All right, before we have the lesson, let's turn again to the Word, or to prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning. We need the fellowship of your people. We need the ministry of your Word. We need to be able to pray together and worship together. And so we thank you for this wonderful privilege that is given to us. Thank you that we have this place in which to meet. Thank you for each one who has come. Pray that you'll open our hearts to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we come to the last of the doctrines of grace, not the last of our series of lessons, but last of these very important doctrines that have to do with our salvation. And there are two doctrines that we talk about that have to do with the duration of salvation. And one is well known to most Christians, although the church has been divided over this, and that is the doctrine of eternal security. And the other is the doctrine that we're going to be considering this morning, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And we see in the first, both of these doctrines are, according to Scripture, that the work of God is effective for every believer in preserving us in salvation. To be saved, we need to be born again. There isn't anything in the Bible or in nature itself that speaks of being unborn. Once you're born, and nothing can reverse that. And the same is true as far as salvation is concerned. We're not saved because we always please the Lord the way we should. The fact that we can sin after we're saved doesn't affect that wonderful truth. It affects our fellowship with the Lord, but it doesn't affect our salvation. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, one of the passages that we have in our lesson for this morning, this is a very wonderful statement of both the doctrine of eternal security. We're eternally secure in Christ, as well as the perseverance of the saints. Beginning with verse 27 of John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a wonderful promise. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I've told some of you about a man I was talking to. He didn't believe in eternal salvation, and he said, nobody else can pluck us out of the Lord's hand, but we can pluck ourselves out of the Lord's hand. I said, go ahead and try. It's if you're really saved. Now, what's given rise to the fact that you can be saved and then lose your salvation is the fact that the methods that we sometimes use to get people to make a profession of faith in Christ doesn't reflect the true nature of their heart and what God has done. Salvation is a work of God. And many people profess to be Christians. I'll be dealing somewhat with that in the morning message. But as in the case of Judas, did a perfect job in covering up the fact that he wasn't a true believer, and he may have even deceived himself. But once we truly know Jesus Christ, once we're born again, we didn't have anything to do with our first birth, and the Lord gives us life, new life, that's called in Scripture being born again. And once that takes place in a person's life, he can never go back and be unborn or be unsaved again. The Lord keeps us and sustains us. We're in his hand, we're in the Father's hand. And what he's given us is eternal life. And it's just wonderful to have that assurance. So both of these have to do with people who are really saved. Now, those who merely profess faith in Christ, for example, when I was a boy many years ago, a lot of people felt that if you're an American, you're a Christian. Now, probably the majority of Christian Americans today would object to that, because it's very obvious that not all Americans are Christians. And others feel if you belong to a church, then you're a Christian. And that's not the case either. And we have passages in Scripture that clearly indicate that it's important for us to be sure that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7, first book of the New Testament. If you're not familiar with the location of these books, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, where the Lord Jesus is speaking, and this is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. But he said, not everyone, Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, he's not indicating that we're saved because we do God's will, but we're the fact that we are saved is manifested by the evidence that is to be seen in our lives. So the Lord says it's more than just talk. It really has to do with our walk. The evidence that we have been saved is that our lives are changed. And then the Lord said in verse 22, and notice the word many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we have this statement from the Lord Jesus Christ that there will be many who will claim that they know the Lord, but in reality they do not know him. So in Titus chapter 1, we have these words, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and under every good work reprobate. That's Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So this is it's very, very important that we know where we stand in our relationship with the Lord. And the evidence that we know him, as I've mentioned, is that our lives are changed. There are times when we may fail the Lord, but the Lord never fails us, and it's wonderful to see his work of grace in our hearts. We've spent a lot of time in John chapter 6 in this series, especially because of two verses. Verse 37 is one that assures us that our salvation is eternal. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Now, if you were in the Tuesday class this year, we spent a lot of time in John chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus in his prayer, speaking to the Father, spoke of the elect as those who had been given to him by the Father, and those for whom he died to secure their salvation. And here is this wonderful promise: all that the Father giveth me, and it has to do with the elect, shall come to me. There's no doubt about that. They're going to come to the Lord, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Under no conditions will the Lord turn away from those who have come to him because they have been given to him by the Father. Now, these two doctrines, eternal security and perseverance of the saints, perhaps need a little more definition. The Bible teaches only one kind of salvation, and that's eternal salvation. There's no such thing, according to Scripture, which is our authority, as getting in and out of salvation. Quite a few years ago, there was a movement among Hollywood stars, and I don't know how that got started or what happened to it, but it fizzled out eventually. And I know one Hollywood star who claimed that she had been saved 12 times. And to make such a claim is certainly evidence that she didn't know what salvation is. There's no such thing as even being saved twice. Because if you're saved once, you're saved forever. And there's no such thing as a second salvation. And the statement is true. Once saved, we're always saved. But the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is that which gives us the assurance of salvation. You'll never meet a perfect Christian. All perfect Christians are in heaven. And someday we're going to be perfect when we are in heaven and when we see the Lord. We all have our times of failure as Christians. A true Christian will have times when he's down, gets discouraged, may be an indication of his lack of faith, but the fact is that he's not going to stay down. We're saved by God's faithfulness, not our own. And we persevere because the Lord perseveres in keeping us. And let me just give you some of these verses. They may be new to some who are new to our fellowship, but turn to the book of Philippians. This follows the book of Ephesians, which we've been studying on Sunday morning. And, of course, our purpose in going through these lessons during these summer months is to show you that what we believe here at Trinity Bible Church, we believe because it's according to the truth of Scripture. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi. This is a really happy epistle that he wrote to. You'd never think that he was a prisoner in Rome like he was when he wrote the Ephesian epistle, when he wrote this Philippian epistle. But he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you. Now that's the work of salvation. And I repeat, it's not a work that we do for ourselves. It's a work that God does in our hearts. And he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're saved as saved as we're ever going to be. But the manifestation of salvation in us is going to be increasingly prominent the longer we walk with the Lord, and then ultimately perfected in the day of Jesus Christ when we all see our Lord face to face. So we need to get the fact concerning salvation clearly in our minds, so that we will understand from that what the perseverance of the saints is. Now let's turn to Colossians, which is the next epistle after Philippians, and chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Now, Colossians and Ephesians are very, very similar. Ephesians, of course, is longer, but the two epistles follow the same pattern, and a lot of the verses in the two epistles are similar. They both start out with a very strong statement about salvation, and that's what the Apostle Paul did here. And as far as the Colossian epistle is concerned, but he says, looking at verse 21, we'll just break into the chapter there, chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now that was before they came to Christ. That was before they knew the gospel. That's before they were saved. Yet now hath he reconciled. Now we are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus in the body of his flesh through death. Our salvation required death, because the wages of sin is death. Either we die eternally for our sin, or as was the case, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, charged with our sin, dying in our place. And so he says, we are reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, through his death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now this has caused some Christians to say that continuing in the faith is necessary in order for you to know that finally you're going to be saved. And they're true, they're right in one respect. But what the apostle You know, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, as we're going to see this morning, often had to deal with the problem of people, say, making a profession of faith, maybe joining one of these churches that we read about in the New Testament, and then something happens that they begin to fall away and they don't attend church anymore and are not interested in the gospel. So what Paul is saying here, not that we are saved because we continue, but he's saying that the promises that he's given, that we're reconciled to God and going to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, is only for those who manifest the reality of their salvation by continuing in the faith. Now, it's always a matter of concern when people stop attending church or in their lives they don't show any interest in the gospel. We don't know how people live in that way. But the evidence that we have been reconciled and the evidence that we are going to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight is that we continue in the faith. He's not giving this promise to people who have just made an empty profession of faith, who haven't really been saved. They may have been identified with the Colossian church, but the evidence that they have been saved is that they continue, they persevere in the faith and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now turn to 1 John. And over toward the end of the New Testament, as the name indicates, it was written by the Apostle John. And it was written, if you turn to chapter 5, verse 13, this is generally taken by teachers of the Bible to indicate John's primary purpose in writing 1 John. And 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, that is to people who have genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, the Apostle John believed, and the writers of Scripture believe, that if you are a Christian, you need to know that you're a Christian. And so the Apostle John was one directed by the Holy Spirit to give us the evidences that we are saved. And so as you read through this epistle, you find him pointing out certain things that are true of a person who really knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now turn to chapter 2 and let me point out one of the evidences. Beginning with verse 3 of 1 John 2. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, making a false profession. And the truth is not in him. The truth of God is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, now to keep the word means to obey the word. Whoso keepeth his word, in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So one of the first ways that you can identify a Christian is by his relationship to the Bible, to the Word of God, and to the commandments of Scripture. A person who claims to be a Christian but never reads the Bible, may go to church, goes home and puts the Bible on the table and doesn't look at it until next Sunday when he goes to church again, that person has no justification, really, to claim to be a Christian. But as John says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. God has revealed his will in his word. He tells us what he wants us to do. He tells us what he doesn't want us to do. He tells us what we need to be. And it's all by his grace, so that you can tell a Christian. One of the first ways that you can tell a true Christian is because of the place that the Bible has in his life. He reads the Bible to have fellowship with the Lord. He reads the Bible to learn about the Lord. He reads his Bible to find out what the Lord wants him to do and not do, because there are positive commandments and there are negative commandments. But these are all important identifying marks as to one who really knows the Lord. Now let your eye run down to verse 19. They went out from us. Now he's evidently talking about people who had identified themselves with other Christians, but they didn't stay. They didn't stay. They didn't tell how long they stayed. Now, in the case of Judas, he was an apostle for the entire ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ until just before his death, which probably was a little more than 3 years. But then it suddenly became clear that Judas was not the person that he professed to be. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So when we're talking about the perseverance of the saints, as the word indicates, we're talking about a person who continues, who doesn't just make an empty profession, but continues and goes on with the Lord. He may fail. We all sin. But here was a separation that was taken by a group of people. And John doesn't necessarily mean they all went out at one time. But people who don't identify themselves with the people of God and live their lives according to the Word of God are lacking the evidence that they may make that, or the claim that they might make that they are the children of God. That's a very, very important verse. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Now, in John chapter 10, which we read a moment ago, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, some of the warnings that are contained in Scripture are given in books like the book of Hebrews. Turn to that book, if you will. That's just a few books before 1 John. The book of Hebrews, of course, was written to Jewish Christians. You can tell by the title. And the apostle or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know for sure. Many feel that it was Paul, but it's different in its character from his other epistles. But in the second or the third chapter, he's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And you have to remember when you read the Old Testament that just because a Jew was a Jew is no sign he was really one of the Lord's people, because it was necessary for the work of God to be done in people's hearts in the Old Testament, just as it is in New Testament times in which we live. And he's referring to what the Jews did on their journey from Egypt, when they were delivered from Egypt and led in the direction of the promised land of Canaan. And it says in verse 8, harden not, this is Hebrews 3:8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Took them 40 years to get from Egypt to the promised land because of their disobedience. And he says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Then he says, take heed, my brethren, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For, this is the verse I wanted to get to, for we are made partakers of Christ. And what is the evidence that we are made partakers of Christ, that we're genuinely saved? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with some was he grieved 40 years. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There have always been people, even we see this in Scripture again and again, people who profess to know Christ or claim to be the people of God, lots of them among the people of Israel. And yet in their hearts they do not know what salvation really is. And you can see these warnings throughout Scripture. In fact, in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it begins, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, the scriptures that I don't know. Well, they're not listed in the book that you have. But I want to point out other teachings in Scripture which support the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And this is important for us to see. One, and I'm going to have to hurry on this because there are only about 10 minutes left. The first one is the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. And let's go back to an Old Testament passage, the book of the book of Ecclesiastes. It follows the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, and then it's the next book after that, Ecclesiastes 3:14. And this is a perfect description of salvation, Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Now, to fear before the Lord is to reverence him, to worship him, to recognize that he is God, and we are sinners by nature and often sinners by choice. But to think that we're a part of this work that God does, and it's interesting to see that what God does, nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. There's nothing superfluous in the work that God does. That was true of creation. God did the work of creation in 6 days, and he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There wasn't a need to add a single thing to what God did when he created the heavens and the earth. And the same is true of salvation. What God does, it shall be forever. It shall nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that men may fear before him. And let's turn to our book of Ephesians. We've been studying on Sunday morning, and it's interesting to see one of the most, I think, favorite verses in the book of Ephesians. Comes right at the end of chapter 3, and it's the Apostle Paul has been talking about salvation in chapters 1, 2, and 3 up to this point. And then he says, after he tells them how he's been praying for them toward the end of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, now unto him, in verse 20, that now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, when you say he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that's his power that's working in us. And whenever God saves a person through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is assured that nothing can ever cause him to lose that salvation, because the God who saves us is an omnipotent God. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that work in us. When he undertook to save me, he had undertaken what was humanly impossible for me or anybody else to do for me. But he guaranteed that I would be saved and would never lose that salvation and would be presented someday faultless before his very presence. Second reason for believing in the perseverance of the saints and the eternal nature of our salvation is because of what the Lord is doing now in heaven. Hebrews 7:25. And one reason we know that the Bible is the Word of God is that there's perfect harmony among all of the books of Scripture. You don't read one thing one place and a different thing someplace else. Look at verse 25, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. And I have a notation in the margin of my Bible, maybe you do too, that the words to the uttermost means completely, completely. He is able, not that I'm able to save myself or to keep myself saved. He is able to save completely them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what the Lord's doing now. He's praying for us. Praying constantly. Then another reason for the assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And let's turn to Ephesians. Most everybody knows where Ephesians is by now. And you'll see that the Holy Spirit has a part of this. In verses 13 and 14, this is what we read of chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, it's important to hear the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's a down payment, a guarantee, until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's what you and I are, unto the praise of his glory. And this encouraged Paul, as he goes on to say, to pray for them, because he knew that they had not only trusted in Christ, but they had been sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit who had been given to them. Then let's turn again to John chapter 6. Now, the Word of God is eternal, and as I've mentioned many times, we have more recent translations, but we don't have a revised Bible. If you have a revised Bible, why, that's bad news. The Word of God needs no revision, and what has been true is eternally true. John 6, verses 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will. You see, when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about God, we're talking about Christ, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Get our minds focused upon what they have done in our hearts. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me. Now, if you're a Christian, it's because God gave you to Christ, and in the process of time, He died for you. He drew you, convicted you of your sin, brought you to the Savior. All that, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, zero, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, seeth Christ, understands him, and believes on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So your salvation is not only guaranteed, but your resurrection is guaranteed. And then when we think of God, one wonderful thing about God is his, as the theologians speak of God, is his immutability. That is, like the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Turn to the book of Romans, just a couple of books after the book of John. Book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. And concerning, he says, and concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, you'd have to read probably the whole chapter, or chapters 9, 10, 11, to see what he's full, get the full impact of what he's saying. But the gift of salvation and the calling of God are without repentance, in the sense that God never changes his mind about you and about me and about our salvation. And so you see that our assurance comes really not by looking at ourselves, apart from the fact that we need those evidences that John mentions in his epistle, that we love the Word and we want to obey the Word. We love the people of God. We want to be with the people of God. We are careful about sin. All of those things are evidence that a person has really been saved. But our assurance really comes not by looking at ourselves, but by looking at the Lord. So what about the love of God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice what John, the apostle, has recorded in chapter 13 of his gospel. John 13, the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, how long did he love them? He loved them unto the end. And Romans chapter 8, the last two verses, the whole chapter is wonderful on salvation. He says in verses 38 and 39, and you could actually begin reading with verse 35, but for time's sake, let me just read these last two verses. For I am persuaded, Romans 8:38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the love of God assures us that our salvation is eternal, and we persevere not because we always love him the way we should, but because he loves us and continues his work in us. And then, of course, you have the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. Most best known verse in the Bible is probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. And just to close with this verse, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death out of death into eternal life, a permanent change that salvation makes in all of us. So many people say about the perseverance of the saints that it really ought to be called the perseverance of the Savior, because he's the one who saves us and keeps us, and he's the one who promises us that having trusted in him, the day is coming when we're going to see him face to face and be like him and with him forever. All right, let's pray. Father, these are such wonderful truths, and we rejoice that it stands written in the Word that once we're saved eternally, and if we're truly saved, we can never go back and be like we were before. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away forever, and all things are become new. May these truths become precious to us. We pray, Lord, that if there should be any here this morning who do not know the Savior, we trust that they may understand that the Lord has done everything necessary for our salvation when he died on the cross. We believe in him, according to your word, in order that we might be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.